I call it. Covered base in this one.
Yeah. Okay. So we're back now. The only interesting thing, well, actually, it's bad. The only interesting thing, till the summer is that we're actually not in the same parsha. I read Achremos last week, and I thought this would be so much easier. I'm like, I'll hear a drasha. I have an extra week, extra opportunity. I wish I could say that, but yes, yesterday morning I woke up at 5:30. Saw that the Mets were not going to win the game, and then went on to read through a lot of Rabbi Riskin and Rabbi Sachs to find the topic. So here we go. But we'll catch up, God willing, by the summer. Okay, so the famous Mishnah, Kol Yisrael Yesham Chelek Olam Haba, Shnemar V'Amech Kulam Tzadikim Le'olam Yirshu Aretz, Neitzer Matai Maseya Dailit Payer. That the Mishnah tells us that all the Jewish people have a chelik in Olam Haba. That is a Mishnah that we say every time we learn Perkei Avos, but it's actually not a Mishnah from Avos. It's a Mishnah from the end of Sanhedrin. It's the very first Mishnah in Perek HaChelek of Sanhedrin. So what's this Mishnah telling us? This Mishnah is basically telling us that all Jews have a chelik in Olam Haba. What's interesting is if you look through the Torah, there really is no discussion of Olam Haba at all. There are, I guess, places where it's inferred. Az Yashir Moshe, we suggest perhaps midrashically that Az Yashir Moshe is talking about the days of Mashiach, Tchias HaMesim, Olam Haba, all that kind of stuff. But the Torah doesn't really talk about Olam Haba at all, but we do believe in it. In fact, if you don't believe in Olam Haba, so you're one of the people that does not have a chelek in Olam Haba. I guess it makes sense. If you don't believe in it, it doesn't happen. But many religions put a great emphasis on the idea of heaven and hell, reward and punishment. Judaism, really not so much. It's true that at the end of the Torah, we talk about Chaim and Mavet and Tov Vira, but it really is just seemingly like choices. You have good and bad. Choose Ubacharta B'Chaim. So why is it that we're not really into fire and brimstone? We do believe in Olam Haba, but it's not really dealt with in the Torah. Why is that?
What's the notion of Gehenna? Is that not?
So we do. It is, but where is it? You don't see that in Chumash.
Right. You don't see Gehenna. I mean, don't see.
Right. Yeah.
The opposite either.
Correct. That's that. Like, if you, I am far from a religious expert, but if you read through supposedly like Christian works of, like, I guess not
doctrine.
Not the Old Testament, since we're more or less reading the same book, but in the New Testament and whatever, if you read through the Quran, if you read through like ancient Egyptian like stuff, you'll see that there is a really large emphasis on reward and punishment, and the fact that like there, you know, if you don't do the right thing, you're not going to make it to whatever the afterlife is called. And the Torah really doesn't have it. Like, this statement is probably one of the most clear places where we talk about Olam Haba, but you're not going to find that. You don't find that in Tanakh. You find that in Mishnah. So the question is, why is that? Why don't we really talk about that? So first, let's take a look at the Me'iri. The Me'iri on this spot in Sanhedrin. So he says the following, Kol Yisrael Yesham Chelek, Kfar bi arnu barosha mesachta, sheza perek, amnam inyano levaira chelek hashishi, ubiktsat emunot minyane haolam haba. So the Meiri says that we already discussed that this perek in Sanhedrin is actually intended just to teach us a little bit about some of the basic tenets of our Judaism from the idea of Olam Haba. Remember that Sanhedrin is talking about all types of capital punishments that exist. So now you're talking about someone who did an Aveira and is Chayiv and Skila, Sreifa, Herig, V'cheneg, one of those four deaths. So you might think that this person no longer has a place in Olam Haba, right? He's been cut off from the eternal world, says the Me'iri. Shelo hufka nachlata mikol. He hasn't been completely cut off. V'afal pisha b'chata'a meitu b'yad beitin, even though through his sin he's died through beitin, ואולי נתערבו בזה מענייני החלקים הקודמים בענייני עיר הנידחת והיה ראוי לכל עולם בפרק הנצרפים עם דיני הנהריגים, אלא שאחר שהם דינים של רבים, רב מסדר להניח את עניין הקלות סייבר דירי הסייבר. So he says, even though this is not necessarily the ideal place to put it at the end, maybe you could put it with עיר הנידחת, to say even though the entire city is destroyed, the people still have an opportunity to come into עולם הבא. והנה עלה בדעתי לכתוב בפרק בזה, פרק רוב ענייני האמונות התוריות הראוי לחנך בהם מפניו, ולהיות האמונה מוכרחת במציאות הדעת חקוקה על ליבם. And he says, I believe that in this parak are certain basic principles that you need to know in terms of your faith and your hashkafa in order to properly be mechanech your families. Okay? So, the Meiri is basically saying that even sinners have an olam haba. As long as they don't cross certain lines, everybody is connected to the eternal Jewish people. Okay, so that's by way of introduction. Now let's take a look at our parsha. So it says, "Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe le'emor, daber al bnei Yisrael v'amar aleihem ani Hashem Elokeichem." God says to Moshe, "Speak to the Jewish people and tell them I am God." K'maasei eretz Mitzrayim asher yishavtem ba lo tasu, the ways of the Egyptian people you should not do. U'k'maasei eretz Kenan asher ani mevedchem sham lo tasu. And to the ways of the Egyptian people, the Jew, the Canaan people, that you're coming to their land, lo tasu, uvuchukotem lo telechu. Right? Amazing thing. God took us from the land of Egypt, which at the time was considered one of the most morally decrepit places in the world. And God takes us to Eretz Canaan, which is actually on the same, you know, on the same plane. The Canaanim are also amongst the spiritually lowest people on planet Earth. So and that's the way God has it. We go from one to the other, and God says, whatever you do, do not act like either of them, not like the Egyptians, not like the Canaanim. Keep my laws, keep my mitzvos, do what you have to do, so says God. And I want you to keep my laws and my statutes that a man should do, and live by them, I am God. Now, I didn't include what comes right after this, but this is the introductory paragraph to the Parsha of the Arayos. It's what we read on Yom Kippur Mincha. So what I guess the obvious, there's two questions that I have on this. First of all, what does V'chai Bahem even mean? Right? When we say the words V'chai Bahem, what is that intended to tell us? That's number one. And number two is, how does this connect to the parsha? You're giving this as an introduction to the idea of the Arayos. How is this a connection to the Arayos? Now I could understand how Mitzrayim and Canaan connect to the Arayos. In the sense that they probably were over on all of those arayos, I get that. But how is it possible? What does v'chai bahem have to do with the arayos, right? How does that connect to you're surrounded by these terrible people? That's where you came from. You're going to surround yourself by more terrible people. That's where you're going. Oh, and by the way, don't do all these arayos, and in between we have the words v'chai bahem. How exactly does that connect? So any answers, any thoughts on your part, any questions on your part before we begin to attempt to answer those questions?
I have questions on Pasuk Gimel, but I'm guessing that's not really the focus of your drush tonight, so we don't have to.
No, we take all questions, even if it's on a different pasuk.
So Hashem says, the actions, ma'asim means, I guess there's actions, the bad actions of the Mitzrayim or Eretz Mitzrayim that you, who you lived with, don't do. And then the same structure, the ma'asim, the actions of Eretz Canaan, where I'm sending you, don't do. So first of all, I'm guessing there must be a distinction between their sets of actions, or he wouldn't have had to say them separately. You could have said the Mitzrayim and the Kanaanim don't do, but for some reason he separated them, once where you live, then once where you're going, which they knew. So there must be something more to that. And then separately from their Meisim, there's their Hukoseihem don't follow. So what is that? How are their Meisim different from their Hukoseihem? And what's the distinction between the different sets of actions? Because all the other facts were kind of known.
Okay, excellent question. So I would say like this. First off, in terms of why it's separated, I think the action that's associated, not the action, but the description is different. Eretz Mitzrayim, you lived with them, right? Meaning you were like, they were your neighbors. They were the people you saw on the street. By Eretz Canaan, that's not the case. Meaning in the ideal world, which again, as students of Tanakh, we know doesn't happen, but they were never supposed to be neighbors with the Canaanim. Like they were supposed to go and destroy them and kill them, and that was it. So that would be the answer to your first question. I think that's why it has to write it that way, in order that structurally the pasuk makes sense. You lived with these people. You're going towards these other people. So that would be one. In terms of the second one, I'm not really sure. First of all, I'm not sure of chukotem lo telechu, if that is just going on the end of the pasuk, meaning k'masei eretz Mitzrayim, and then by Canaan it's k'masei eretz Canaan and uvechukoteim lo telechu. I would suspect that it's actually going on the entire pasuk. What's the difference between maasim and chukim? So it could be that maasim are the things that they, like the actions that they do that perhaps even make sense, not necessarily in a good way, meaning there are certain more... There's certain moral boundaries that people cross that we sort of understand, and maybe could even like rationalize why they do them. And there are others that we don't. Like, so let's say certain forms of idolatry, even in an idolatrous world, it's hard to understand why you would defecate in front of your God. But why you would
kill your children?
Yeah, those are hard ones. Those are hard ones. Almost a chabura topic. One year we'll finally do molech. I think it's been close to 15 years of like, we should maybe learn it, not do it. But then, you know, like, I don't know, if I have an opportunity to steal $10 million and nobody will ever know about it, I can understand, I could rationalize why that would make sense. That's like it's a temptation that's there much more. Somebody once asked me, they're like, how do you keep Shabbos every single week? And I was like, it's not so hard. Like it's part of like the routine that we do. And then there was like a summer where, it was like a week before camp, and like the deadlines and the amount of work were really crazy. And then Friday night, I had to go up to my office to get something for Shabbos. And, you know, my screensaver was doing its thing and dancing around and whatever. And I it was like the first time in my life I totally understood the Yetzer Hara to be Michal Shabbos. Like, not that I did. Thank God I went back down and did not work. But I was like, I just gave up 25 hours of work time when there's more than enough work to, like, be spread out. So like, I got it. So I think that to me is like, can I say that those are things that make sense? So there's certain things that like the non-Jews do that like, I look at and say like, it doesn't make sense. I don't know if that's pshat. I don't know if that's a correct explanation, but I could understand that as being a possible answer. So I hope that helps a little bit, David.
A little bit.
Okay.
Sure. Just trying.
Yeah, if not, it's definitely something to keep busy with over Shabbos. So how do we understand the Chai Behem? How do we understand the connection? So Rabbi Riskin actually gives a beautiful explanation. He says that this is a contrast to all the other cultures of the world. In all the other cultures of the world, the idea of the Chai Behem is completely foreign. Either, on the one hand, we live in a world of where this world has no value, there's no purpose to being here, the next world awaits us with reward and reward and reward. And that's a culture that you can easily create, a culture of martyrdom. It's a virtue. There's nothing in this world anyway. Blow yourself up. And when you do that, like, there's all this great stuff waiting for you on the other side. Comes along the Torah and says, no, v'chai b'hem. The goal always is to live and survive and thrive and do in this world. And if you don't, right, other than certain very, very trying circumstances, like if someone tells you be over on the big three, we always believe in v'chai b'hem. Even if, you know, if it's an opportunity to eat on, to cook on Shabbos so that someone will, you know, live, Hatzalah, drive a car on Shabbos. Right? You know, it's funny, like when your kids are little and it's the very first time they see a man in a kippah driving on Shabbos, right? Like it's something, it's like a conversation, not as much a conversation with Hatzalah because they see the lights and sirens, so they definitely get it. But I don't know, like the doctor that gets in his car and drives on Shabbos without lights and sirens, I understand. Abba, like he sits next to you in shul. I thought he was religious. Yes, he is. But he, you know, he's going to save someone's life. V'chai b'hem. That's a concept that that the world doesn't necessarily believe in. On the one hand, right, we have certain religions that put very little value on life because all the emphasis is on the next world. And perhaps that's the reason why we have v'chai b'hem in the context of Eretz Mitzrayim and Eretz Kanan. We're talking about two societies that culturally, morally, they didn't necessarily believe so much in virtuous things and v'chai b'hem. So God comes along and says v'chai b'hem. It would be interesting, David, and you could do like a little bit of research on your end to see if there is a difference culturally between Mitzrayim's values and Canaan's values, and to see how that would work with Rabbi Riskin. Meaning, if you were to replace Mitzrayim and Canaan, one of them with, let's say, Islam, and one of them with more of like a hedonistic culture, you would have like the perfect like explanation to in the pasuk. Because on the one hand, you would say v'chai b'hem. You have places that put zero like emphasis on this world, and therefore God is saying v'chai b'hem. But yet on the other hand, we have plenty of cultures that believe in the opposite. There's so much of an emphasis in this world that this world no longer has a spiritual v'chai b'hem, but it has a physical v'chai b'hem. He who dies with the most toys wins. So that's how Rabbi Riskin understands this pasuk and these psukim. And then he continues by taking a look at the idea of dying, and he says, "Vaychal Yaakov l'tzavot ebanav v'yasof raglav l'mitav v'yigvav v'yasef elamav." So we have a lot of that, v'yasef elamav, in the Torah. V'yigva, what does it mean, v'yasef elamav? He's collected to his people, he's collected to his nation, he goes back to his forefathers. Right? So Rashi says, uvimita lo nemrabo. It doesn't say that he died. Vamarazal Yaakov Avinu lo meit. It's to say that Yaakov Avinu didn't die. So what does it mean Yaakov Avinu didn't die? Of course Yaakov Avinu died. You can go visit his gravesite in Maris HaMachpelah. But even beyond that, the psukim talk about his entire elaborate burial. You bury only dead people generally. So what is going on here? So I think that this is the other side of the coin. On the flip side, there are places that there are certain cultures that the world is devoted to Olam Hazeh, and they believe that the cemetery is their last stop. And that, therefore, there's no reason to care about anyone else, because why do I need to care about anybody else? It's all about me. In both cases, Rabbi Riskin says the reason for v'chai b'hem, the reason for everything that we have is to alert us to the fact that we have to make sure that we're taking care of other people. So as I read this like piece yesterday, it struck me that if I had to really pick one person in Tanakh that I think struggles the most with this idea, it really, to me, is Eliyahu HaNavi. So I want to take a look at the last two sources, but we'll spend most of the time in the last source, and that is a pasuk from a group of psukim from Malachim Aleph. This is right after Eliyahu HaNavi did the giant showdown in Har HaKarmel, and then he has to run away. Yizevel wants to kill him. Yizevel wants to kill him the next day, and he runs away. V'yaged Achav Yizevel kol asher asa Eliyahu v'kol asher harag v'kol hanaviim b'charev. Achav tells Yizevel everything that happened. V'tishach Yizevel malach el Eliyahu l'emor kol yasun Elohim v'kol yosivim ki keit malach ha'arasim v'nafshecha k'nefesh ha'meihem. Yizevel sends a message to Eliyahu. I just want to let you know, tomorrow I'm going to kill you. Why tomorrow? Because she knew that if she killed him today, there'd be outrage from the people. But if she waited till tomorrow, Eliyahu would be on the, you know, he would no longer be on the front page of the newspaper. Vayar vayakom vayelech al nafsho. He sees, he gets up and he goes to save his soul. Vayavo be'er sheva shol yuda vayanach an arosham. He runs away to Be'er Sheva. He's now in the southern kingdom. He's safe. And then he lets his assistant leave him. V'alach b'midbar derech yom vayavo vayeshev tachat rotem echad v'shal nafsho lamut. He goes and sits underneath a certain tree, and he's there for a day, or he travels for a day, and then lays down underneath a certain tree, and he wants to die. Vayomer Ravat Hashem kach nafshi kilo tov anochi mavutai. So he says to God, please kill me. I don't want to be here anymore. There's no purpose. Vayishkav v'yishan tachat arotem echad v'zeh malach nogea bo v'yomer lo kum echol. And so what happens? He sleeps. He gets and then he's awoken by an angel who touches him and says, "Eat." And again, he sees and there is food by his head and water. He eats. He drinks. He sits and he sleeps. So any time, I remember when my sister came back from Midrashet a lot of years ago. So she pointed out that one of her teachers there said, anytime you have multiple verbs like this with no nouns in between, it's trying to get us, you know, some message across us. I think that it's a quick action. He eats, he drinks, he sits, he sleeps, boom. Right? This is not a long drawn out meal. He falls back asleep. So again, an angel comes to him and says, "Eat. You've had a long trip." And with this food and drink, he has the strength to travel 40 more days. I don't know if the pshat is that he travels 40 more days without eating or drinking and any of that stuff, or he has enough nourishment and he's able to eat and you know, use whatever's left for 40 days. But it is interesting to note that who else in the Torah went 40 days and 40 nights to Chorev without eating and drinking is Moshe. So he gets there, he goes into a cave. Moshe also goes into a cave and he sleeps there, and God comes to him and says, "Malacha po Eliyahu, why are you here, Eliyahu?" So before we go on, I just want to point out that this story does echo, in my mind, another story in Tanakh. Anybody want to take a guess where else we have another story like this?
Yonah.
Right, it sounds like Yonah. Yonah also wants to die. Yonah's also angry. Yonah also, you know, convinces people to do the right thing. It seems to be very similar. And in both cases, I guess a spoiler alert, God asks the same question to them twice and doesn't really wait for a second answer. So that is, or I guess here he does wait for a second answer, but he asks the same question twice as though, "What? I didn't hear you the first time, or I didn't understand what you said." So it is interesting that the two stories are so connected. Yonah actually, according to the Medrash, is the Talmud of Eliyahu, and according to another Medrash, the Medrash Shachar Tov, he's more than just the Talmud of Eliyahu, but he's the boy that Eliyahu revived from the dead. So it seems like he almost imbibes at that point some of Eliyahu's personality and characteristics. So in this Pasuk Tet, I would like you to take a look at it one more time. I'll read it again. And tell me if you could figure out what word either is extra or seems to be the focal point of God's question. So Eliyahu goes to the cave, he sleeps there, and God comes to him, he has Nevuah, and God says to him, "Why are you here, Eliyahu?"
I mean, it almost seems like Eliyahu, that his name is extra, but...
Okay, so you could ask, right, why God, Eliyahu knows his name, so just say, "Malach HaPo, right? What do you need here?" Okay. So Rabbi Samet, in his work, it just came out in English. It's called in Hebrew, I'm not sure, but in English it's called Elijah. It is it's from the Tanakh series that Magid Books puts out. It is all about Eliyahu HaNavi. It goes through the 10 or 15 prakim or so of Eliyahu's life in depth. I have not bought it or read it. I haven't bought it yet because I'm trying to read everything on my shelf still. Maybe one day I'll get there. But also you can get it online, you know, in snippet. You can get the whole book online here and there. So when I need it, I definitely read it from there. But yesterday when I was reading this, I was like, I wonder what Rabbi Samet has to say. And I found the perek, and he I didn't get through the entire article, but basically he says the word that's extra here, or the word that's emphasized here, is the word po. Malacha po Eliyahu. What God is saying to him is, Eliyahu, why are you here? What are you doing here? So when you read that, what would you think? What's God, if that's the emphasis, so what's God's question? Right, meaning what?
How did you arrive in this state of mind? I don't know, it's a physical place.
Okay, so how did you get to this state of mind? What do you mean by that?
That he's thinking his life is over, he's got nothing to accomplish, he's done no good, and he's done.
Okay, good. So that's one way of looking at it. Like, right, where? How did you get to this place? You know, in your head. Okay, that's one. But you could also say it's a simple question. What are you doing here on Har Sinai? Like, why did you come here of all places? So we believe that the answer is that he came back from his answer. Right, I'm all by myself, and I want to die. So it sounds almost like he's saying, listen, God, I'm the only person left that believes in you. It's a waste of time. What do you need me here for? What do you need the Torah to be on this planet? It's being defiled and defamed all the time. Here, God, take the Torah back. Malacha po Eliyahu. With the context of Pasuk Yud, it would make total sense to say Malacha po Eliyahu is God is saying, why are you on Har Sinai? What are you doing here? And I think that that's definitely a good shot at pshat. That makes total sense. Rabbi Samet has an answer that is that I think is also pshat, but it is so radically different from that. He's saying to him, Eliyahu, malacha po, what are you doing here? Why are you by yourself here? Now Eliyahu is going to answer, v'vitarnu levadi, I'm all by myself. So he's confirming that he's by himself. But God says, why are you by yourself? What is the purpose of being here all alone? If you're going to truly lead the Jewish people, you're in the wrong place, because a leader needs to be ba'olam. You have to be in this world. And to be in this world, it means that you have to be with the people. Coming to this ivory tower and living all by yourself on the top of Har Sinai might be a very nice spiritual place to be. But Malacha po Eliyahu, if you're a leader, you don't belong here. You belong in the world. And as I read Yonah, and as I read Eliyahu again, I thought, wow, isn't it really true? Both of them, their critical mistake is that they have the question asked to them really is, Malacha po, why are you here when you should be somewhere else? Yonah should not be on the boat by himself in his room. Yonah, and it'd be interesting to see if there is the word po anywhere in Perek Aleph, to Yonah, maybe even from the sailors, I don't know. But why are Yonah and Eliyahu po? Why aren't they v'chai bahem? Why aren't they living with the people, living God, living and breathing God's word? That is probably the problem with both of them. So I'll end by sharing with you an idea that the Rambam mentions in Hilchot Yisodei HaTorah. In Hilchot Yisodei HaTorah, he talks about Kiddush Hashem. And you would think, what is Kiddush Hashem to the Rambam? So Kiddush Hashem would be, you know, to be willing to give up your life for Hashem. That's Kiddush Hashem. The Rambam says the greatest Kiddush Hashem is when a person speaks properly to other people. When a person speaks in a way that is proper with respect and honor, that is the greatest Kiddush Hashem. And that goes back to our beginning point of the difference between Judaism and all the other religions. All the other religions put such an amazing emphasis in their scripture on heaven and hell and the afterlife and everything. And the Torah just says, be a good person. Keep my 613 mitzvos, v'chai bahem, and all will be good. Judaism looks at Akedas Yitzchak as the ultimate martyrdom. You're willing to give up your life, but you get off the mountain, v'chai bahem. And Christianity believes, you know, looks at it the opposite way. Jesus on the cross, forever and forever. I'll end with a quick story. There was a year that Rabbi Yisrael Salanter's shul had a really, really big dilemma. It was Yom Kippur, and there was a plague in town, and people were in grave danger to start off with. And the doctors said, if you don't eat for a whole day, you're weakening yourself, and the possibility of dying becomes so much greater. And so what is God? What happens? The doctor says, I recommend that everybody eats. So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter announced before Yom Kippur that everybody should eat. And they come Shabbos morning to shul, and of course nobody ate yet, even though he said that they should. So he gets up there with two other rabbis. They form a beis din of three, and Rabbi Yisrael Salanter takes out a cup of wine, a cup of grape juice, makes kiddush, and eats a mezonos, and says v'chai behem. The same way it's normally a mitzvah to fast, this year it's a mitzvah to eat. That's what the Torah wants from us. The Torah wants us v'chai behem. Live by it. The Torah is an opportunity to have eternal life, but it's also an opportunity to have life in this world. And what is life in this world? Life in this world, Kiddush Hashem is, like the Rambam says, to speak properly and to be a living Kiddush Hashem to others. God willing, we should all find the ability to do that. And if Klal Yisrael is able to do that, I believe we'll be in Or LaGoyim, and everybody could be inspired by the way we act and the way we behave. Have a wonderful day.